Pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord God, that we have got this opportunity today together and to open your word. Truly, it's a privilege for us to do this, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray for the work of your spirit in our hearts and lives that will actually make us able to digest what we read and what we hear. And we pray, Father, that when we hear your word, we would receive it as it is indeed your word, and we would grow in grace through that. So we pray this in the Lord name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. So here's a question, just start off for a question to get you guys thinking a little bit. When you pray for people, what do you pray for? What kinds of things do you pray for, and what kinds of things do you think we should be praying for people? What is it that we mostly pray for people? Stuff, like things for them, yeah? Okay, yeah, people pray for stuff. And health, yep. You know, the old organ recital joke, you know, it's like the prayer meeting often sounds like an organ recital because it's pray for this and that and ailment. And you know, because these things are very near to us and close to us, aren't they? They're very immediate. Yeah. It's interesting, isn't it? And when we pray for each other, you know, it's good to think about what is it that God would like to see in that person's life. I remember once being in a prayer meeting with a very enthusiastic young Christian, and I think we must have been reading about persecution, and he said, "God, I just pray you'd bring persecution on us." And everyone went, like, no, because he was saying, you know, good things come out of persecution. It makes Christians strong. It makes them really test their faith and know what they believe. But it kind of freaked everybody else out. So in this passage here that we're looking at, it's about prayer, and it's Paul expressing his prayer for the Philippians. So one of the things you'll notice is how Paul is a guy of strong feelings. He expresses his feelings strongly, doesn't he? He's obviously didn't have much scotch in him. He's pretty passionate. He's not dour. And so he expresses his feelings. He talks about his feelings very openly. Sometimes we're suspicious, aren't we, of people who express their feelings. But he says in verses 7 and 8, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart." You know, guy talking like that sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? It's kind of like, yeah, what's up with this dude? You know, saying, "I hold you in my heart." It sounds a bit. And then he goes on and he says that, you know, he longs for them. Verse 8, he longs for them all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So he's expressing his emotions for them, and he's telling them how strongly he feels about them. And why does he feel about them like this? Well, he tells them he feels this way about them because, in verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace." Okay, so what he's saying is, I have a really strong emotion when I think of you people. I feel very strongly about you because you partake with me of grace. You are with me in the gospel. You've joined me in the work of the ministry. Notice we saw that last week where he talks about the fact that they are partners with him. It wasn't just, oh, let's see what the Apostle Paul and let's see what Paul and Silas and Barnabas and all these guys are doing. Let's see what the pastors and the elders and the bishops and the priests and what they're doing, and we'll do our work and we'll just put some money in the offering plate and hope it all works out okay. He says, no, you guys, and when he talks about this church, he says, you're partners with me in the gospel. They're not spectators, they're part of the 15 men on the field, or the, how many women on a netball team? Seven. I've played netball, by the way, but anyway, okay, there's seven, all right, and I've watched my wife play netball probably more, but anyway, so, okay, so seven, so not part of the, part of the 15 or part of the seven. Tennis isn't really a good analogy, is it? So you know, he says that the partakers with him, and so he feels that way about them. And now he's going to say, well, how do you pray for a bunch of people like this? And this is what I want us to think about this morning. How do we pray for each other in the light of these things? If we see ourselves as being on the team, not spectators, okay, we're team members, we're team players, we've all got a role. Remember, we've seen that in the book of in 1 Corinthians. We're all got a gift. Every one of you has a gift, but every one of you is different, and so your gift is going to manifest itself differently, but we're all got our gifts to use. That's what the church is. It's not just watching other people use their gifts. But as we participate in the gospel, how do we pray for each other? This is the question today. How do we pray for each other as partakers of grace? How do we pray for each other as grace partakers? And that's, I guess, is my first point here as he talks about this and as we think about it for ourselves today. So he's been talking about his prayer for them, and he prays, he says, you know, what's the emotion he has when he thinks of them? You know, it's what? Joy. Okay? He thinks of them with joy when he remembers them because of their work with the gospel, because they're partakers of grace. And it's interesting that he here, as he picks up and deals with this from verses 7 to 11, he said, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my prayer, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and defense of the and confirmation of the gospel. So when he thinks of them, and it's really important for us to understand this as Christians, when he thinks of them, he's filled with joy, not because he goes, because he thinks of them and goes, well, you know, he's so amazing playing the guitar, or she's got such a beautiful singing voice, or, you know, he's such an awesome administrator, or he's so awesome with the kids, or and all that kind of thing. There may be a part of that, or she turns out the most, you know, incredible morning teas. It's not that he's sort of thinking of that so much as he's saying, I'm thinking about the fact that we are together in the gospel and we are partakers of grace, and that's something that all of us share in common. We've all received God's grace, and it's not so much about education, it's not so much about gifts, it's not about good looks or wealth or fame or any of those things, and sometimes we can kind of do that. I remember thinking back to the last Rugby World Cup. A couple of the All Blacks went and visited, I think it was City Prayers Church, it might have been Brad Thorne, who we know is a strong Christian, and Piti Weepu, and they went in, and somebody was like, Facebooked or something, you know, Brad Thorne and Piti Weepu were at our church this morning, you know, and it's kind of like, yeah, you know, we had some famous sports people in our church. Oh, that fills me with so much joy, and praise the Lord for that, and amen, and hallelujah. But that's not what Paul's saying, is it? He would have said, and somebody actually replied very correctly and said, well, Jesus turns up at our church every Sunday morning, you know, because it's the grace, isn't it? That's the thing that we give thanks for, and that really brings us together, and we give thanks for, and it fills us with joy, and that's what unites us, and that's what gives us value. It's God's grace for every one of us. And of course, notice how he defines grace. Did you see that? He says, you know, I give thanks to your partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel. So he's not just talking about, you know, oh, that's nice, you know, it's grace. It's nice being together and nice being a little Christian and all that sort of stuff. He's saying, no, this is real. You know, he and Silas, what happened to them? They were doing gospel work, and everybody was patting them on the back and saying, well done, you know, preaching and liberating demon-possessed slaves. That's awesome. Well done job, guys. You know, you're the best. Can you come and speak at our church next Sunday? They didn't get that, did they? What did they do? They got beaten. They got their clothes ripped off them, and they got beaten with rods, okay? That's like, and he says, but you guys joined in with me. You joined in my imprisonment because, you know, they sent Epaphroditus over there to help him out. They were supporting him in prison. They were right there with him. And so he gives thanks, And so when we pray for each other, this is how we pray for each other. We pray for each other as partakers of grace. We pray for each other as fellow soldiers. As we pray for each other as fellow workers, as we bring each other before the Lord and to seek his help and to seek his strengthening and his blessing upon each one of us. You know, when God calls us into his kingdom, doesn't mean that our lives is just suddenly going to become all easy and trouble-free. Paul, he's in prison even now as he writes these words. He knows the true meaning of following and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But have the Philippians abandoned him? Have they forgotten about him? It's like, God, that guy, you know that guy Paul who came here and helped start the church, and he's in jail now. Do we want to be associated with him, a jailbird? He's a bit of a crim, bit of a con, you know. But no, they don't. They stick with him, and they remain shoulder to shoulder with him in the gospel, both good times and bad times. Well, the next question then is, as we pray for each other as grace partakers, what do we pray for each other? Well, in this specific prayer that Paul says, and obviously this is not the only way, but the second thing he says is that, you know, we pray for each other that our love would grow. Pray for each other that our love would grow. He says, you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. What does he pray? He's praying that their love would abound and grow. Now, what is it? What is something we know about this church in Philippi? This church was renowned for its love, for its care. He really doesn't have a bad word to say to these people. This is a great church. This is a church, you know, unlike the Corinthian church, which is a church that probably everybody would have warned you not, don't go to that church. I mean, you know, those guys are really freaked out. Don't go there. I mean, you need to find a better church. But the Philippian church would have been the one that everybody would have recommended. It's like, can you recommend a good church? You know, I saw somebody doing that on Facebook the other day. Can you recommend a good church in Papakura? And it was like, whoa, everybody was like, our church is awesome. Come to our church. No, our church is the best. So, you know, if you were looking for a church, it'd be this church. Those people, man, that's a great church. And look at their love and look at their care and look at their support and look how they're looking after the apostles. And, you know, he talks about their generosity. Their generosity surpasses the generosity of others. They're giving for the work of the ministry and so on. And, but what does he do? He says, man, you guys are a loving church and I want your love. And I'm praying that your love would abound more and more, would grow, would flourish. You know, he says, you got love? I want to see more of it. I want to see more of your love and your care and of your support. But don't be satisfied with that. I want to see more of it. It doesn't actually say who they're loving. So we just must take it that it's the commandment of love, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But notice how he explains that growth in love. He says, I want your growth in love to be guided by Scripture. He says that, you know, that your love might abound more and more with what? Knowledge and discernment. So that they can approve what is excellent and so that they can be pure and blameless when Jesus returns. You know, you're probably like me. You probably don't like yes but Christians. You know what a yes but Christian is? You can say, man, this is really awesome, this book I read or this film I saw, and you might go, yes, but, you know, there was this wrong with it, and I didn't agree with that, and this, and this, and this, you know. And there's, you know, sometimes I knew a guy like that. I used to pray with a guy like that every week. Anyway, long time ago, back in the old days. Anyway, but he used to, not here, none of you. but anyway, I used to meet with him, and it was kind of like, I'd go, oh, I'm reading this great book by John Piper at the moment. He'd go, yes, but, you know, John Piper, you know, he's got these. And I'm like, oh, come on, man, you know, it's like getting me down. But, and so nobody likes to be like that, do we? We don't want to be yes, but, yes, but, not everything you read or hear or see or is preached from the pulpit is true, is it? That's just, you know, something we need to take on board. And so when he says, I want your love to grow, he says, with knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge and discernment. You may be familiar with these words in 1 John chapter 4, where the Apostle John, and he was a loving guy as well, and he says there, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And you can see similar kinds of references in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and so forth. So what he's saying is, yes, I want your love to abound, but there needs to be discernment. You know, you need to be able to discern what is good love and what is bad love. You know, what is truth and what is error. I always used to hear this analogy, this illustration on Radio Rema, and probably some of you have heard it from years ago. I haven't heard it lately, but they'd always say, you know, people apparently who work in banks and in shops are always on the lookout for counterfeit notes, right? I've never actually found a counterfeit note. I said, I don't know. Has anybody ever had a counterfeit note? Anybody? Yeah, have you? Wow. Okay. And so they say, well, the thing is that people who work in banks and work in that industry who are on the lookout for counterfeits, they don't learn how to identify counterfeits by looking at the counterfeits because they're all so different. But they said it's only by handling the real thing, the real $20 notes or the real $10 notes, that as soon as a counterfeit comes your way, you know, just even by touching it, by the feel of it, by the smell of it, just by looking at it as a glance, it's like, this is different. This paper has come off from a different mill. It's printed differently. It feels different because you're familiar with the real thing. You know what the real thing is like. And so as soon as the false thing comes your way, you identify it. And so as we grow, you know, there has to be knowledge and discernment. And that knowledge and discernment is something that comes through God's word, isn't it? As we immerse ourselves in God's word, as we hear sound preaching, as we read good stuff, you know, whether it's books or on the internet or whether we listen to stuff on the internet. There's so many awesome, you know, sermons. I couldn't sleep the other night and I was listening to, I can't remember his name now, a guy in New York, you know, he preaches some pretty good sermons. And, you know, it's like, man, we can get access to so much good stuff. But, you know, for so much good stuff, like, you turn on the TV on a Sunday morning and there's some really crazy stuff, isn't there? You know, it's just like, what planet are these people from? Give me the Teletubbies, please. You know, this is so bad. These people are just out of it. So he says, you need to grow. I want you to grow. And we pray for each other. Let's pray for each other that we would grow in love. We would grow in grace. We would grow in all these ways. But it would be instructed and directed by God's word. And so he says, we would grow to love what is excellent. Excellent. You know, what's the opposite of excellent? I don't know. Sorry? Stink, yeah. The opposite of excellent is stink. Or it's just mediocre, isn't it? Like, well, that'll do, you know? I've done some study, and I know that a C minus is a pass. I don't know if it still is now, but like a C minus, it's a pass. But, you know, it's kind of like you pass by the skin of your teeth, but, man, if you get a B plus or an A minus or an A or something like that, I don't know if I've ever had an A plus in my life, but, you know, except from Americans. But, you know, if you get something like that, it's just so much better, isn't it, than a C minus. So that's than just being mediocre or something like that. And God wants us to love what is excellent, morally excellent, emotionally excellent, excellence in all of life, excellence in art, excellence in how we present ourselves, but excellence in righteousness. And he says it fills you with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He's not talking about being some real holy Joe, like black suit, kind of, frowning all the time. And just, black suits are pretty cool, by the way. But, just not like putting it on and just saying, well, I don't do that. I don't do stuff. And I'm just really boring. He's not talking about that, is he? I think he's talking about what? Love. Abounding in love, that's what he wants us to. Abounding in joy, that's what he wants, eh? Excellence in joy, patience, kindness. This is all good stuff. This is stuff that comes out of you. It's not just a black hole that sucks stuff up. Goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. This is the outflow of a life that is pure and blameless and inner cities. When he talks about, innocence and so on, and a pure life, that's your inner being, and outer is your outer being, and so on. What he wants us to do is grow, and he wants us to abound, and we should pray for each other like that. When you think of people, when we think and pray for each other. And I'm praying for Santos, because Santos is making eye contact this morning. So I pray for Santos. I want to pray that her love would abound, okay? That she would grow in knowledge and grace, and she would be filled with all of those good things, with patience and kindness and self-control. That's how we pray for each other as partakers in the gospel. And every kind of discernment, so that we can approve those things that are excellent. And just this final thing here is, praying like this is really praying, thirdly, that God would be glorified. That God would be glorified. I don't know if you picked that up, but in verses 8 and 10 and 11, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." So it's flooded with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the focus of the gospel he brings out right at the end, doesn't he? To the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. What he's doing is he's just taking you right to the top, isn't he? And he's saying, when we pray for each other, make this your highest goal in praying for each other, that God would be glorified and praised through their life, through that person, that God would be glorified and praised. That's the highest goal. There is no higher goal in life than to glorify and praise God, is there? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Okay? Hallowed be thy name. The word is hagiosthete, which means, hagios means holy. Okay? Holy. And God's name is to be set apart as holy. And when God's name is set apart as holy, that means it's glorified and exalted. And so the Lord's Prayer just reminds us straight away that in our prayers we are wanting to exalt and glorify God, and as we pray for each other and as we lift each other up and we remember each other in our prayers are driving at the ultimate goal, isn't it? Lord, would you bless them? Would you make the love to grow and abound in their life so that you would be glorified in their life? That you would be glorified in his life? You would be glorified, and people would praise you because of her life. Because when they meet her, they are meeting not just a wonderful person, but they are meeting you, the living and the true God, as you're working in and through her life or his life. And so, you know, as grace partakers, in good times and in difficult times, our heart and our desire, if we join the Apostle Paul in this, our heart and our desire is that we want to see our brothers and sisters filled with more and more love for God, for God's people, more hungering and thirsting for righteousness, so that God ultimately is made much of, so that God becomes the center of attention for God's glory, not for ours. So it's a challenge for us, I think, as we pray, when we pray for each other, when we pray for others, when we pray for ourselves. Let's think about what we're going to pray about. Let's think about what it is that really is going to glorify God. What is it that's going to bring the most praise and honor to God as we pray for this person? What is it that will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Pray that they would grow in love. Pray that Trinity would be a church that grows in love. Okay? Grows in love, but in a knowledgeable and a discerning way, so that we approve what is excellent, and that we are filled with what? The fruit of righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that God is glorified, that God is honored, and that God is praised. Let's pray for each other like this. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, for one another. We thank you for everybody who's come here today. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people. We know that some of us have got trials and difficulties in our lives and big challenges and things that are really weighing us down. Others of us have got health concerns and that are major. But Lord, we thank you that your grace is at work, and so that your people are devoted to you. They are seeking you firstly and foremostly as the primary and pinnacle of all things in life. Lord, that our goal and our aim and our heart's desire is that more and more would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that the good news about Jesus would spread beyond the walls of this building, beyond the walls of our homes, beyond our own skin and out into the lives of others, into this community and to the ends of the earth. And so, Lord God, we pray for one another that we would abound in love, we would grow in our knowledge and our understanding and our ability to discern your mind and heart, so that we would be devoted to excellence and attracted to what is true and pure and sincere. Lord, we pray for one another. Help us to grow in such a way that when others look at us, when others meet us, they praise and honor and glorify you, the living and the true God, because we ask in your beloved Son's name. Amen.